Let's open our Bibles to the book of James in chapter 5. James in chapter 5. There are those that would like to assure us that there are no mistakes in the King James Bible. Well, I would like to let you know that it's riddled with mistakes from the beginning to the end. Oh, I didn't mean that it was a mistranslation. I meant that it faithfully records the mistakes of mankind from the Garden of Eden until the book of Revelation. And it's a unique book in that sense. Yes, the Word of God is inerrant, but it's also unique. You know, man would never have written a book like this about himself. This is not a biography that the sons of Adam would have written about themselves, and it certainly wouldn't be an autobiography. It's the only book in the whole world that tells us the truth about ourselves. It's that laver that the entire world might look into and discern something of themselves and discern something of their relationship with their Creator. You know that one that doesn't exist? Yeah, that one. I want to look with you this morning at three characters in the Scripture and their reaction to the gospel message. Now, no human being ever would have, even in his wildest imaginations, dreamed up a story like the gospel. That song we just got done singing. He bore our burdens to Calvary. Man has always been about me. It started in the Garden of Eden. It's all about me and this woman that thou gavest me. Well, there's the problem. No, that wasn't the problem. Man became his own God. That was the promise. And it was a lie that Satan gave to Eve. Ye shall be as gods. And men have been that way ever since. I'm a little God. I can just do whatever I like. And when the big G God gets in my way, well, he probably doesn't exist anyway. And if he does, what he wants is unimportant. It really doesn't matter. We all know what a mistake is. A mistake. The Bible is full of mistakes. And maybe our lives have had a number of mistakes included. And you know, a lot of those mistakes are of limited consequence. Small things. Some are of a magnitude that they could mar our entire lives. And then there are others that have eternal consequences. Consequences that go beyond this life. Mistakes all, to be sure. But they certainly have a different outcome. Now in the book of James, chapter 5 and verse number 19, James closes out his letter to the Jewish believers this way. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning and we consider it, Lord, I pray that we'd also look at ourselves. May your word be a mirror that we could look into and discern something of ourselves. Dear Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this morning each one that's here, Bless the preaching of your word. Lord, those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, Lord, may they know and understand that that would be a mistake of eternal consequence. And Lord, those of us that are here and have been born again, that we might understand once again that you left us here as ambassadors with a ministry of reconciliation called the gospel. Lord, help us to understand that. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We're not talking about a small mistake here, are we? We're talking about the greatest mistake that a person ever could make, which is to err from the truth in such a way as to suffer an eternal consequence. How in the world could a nation of people, which were founded when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and made exceeding precious promises to him and his progeny, and bore with them for many, many years, how could it be that such a people could err from the truth? How could it be that they could make such a mistake as not to have recognized their own Messiah, one of their own, for he came unto his own, but his own received him not? It's monstrous. How could such a thing have happened? Now, it's true that James is talking to Jewish people. And all of the Jews learned as the first scripture, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind. They recited that scripture every morning when they got up. But they didn't know him. They lived in a nation unto which had been committed the oracles of God. The Apostle Paul points that out. What good is the Jew? The world has long wondered that. But they're the apple of God's eye. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the very scriptures. Yes, their scrolls were full of mistakes too. But not because they weren't the inerrant word of God, but because they recorded the fact that man is estranged from God by his sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. And these individuals that James is addressing grew up in that culture. There was at least a head knowledge of God that exceeded the knowledge of God of any other people in the world. We know that strangers studied the scriptures. Those three wise men weren't wise because they attended some particular school of philosophy. They were wise because they studied the scriptures. That's how they knew when it was time to show up. And when they did show up, they fell at his feet and worshiped him. They knew who he was. No mistake on their part. But the point that I'm trying to drive home here is that James is writing to a nation of people who should have had a heart knowledge as well as a head knowledge. You see, all of the Jewish kids went to synagogue school. They didn't have a public school system, didn't have a teachers union, didn't have a department of education. They all went to synagogue school, and the reason that they learned to read and write is so that they could read the scriptures, read the scrolls. That's what it was supposed to be all about. And yet James says, if any of you do err from the truth, Well, that's the greatest error that anyone could make. A mistake concerning the truth. And what's James talking about? The truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That one that bore all of their sins to Calvary, though they as a nation had cried out, "Away with him, we'll not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar," that nation. Verse 20 says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." Death. That silent, cold stream, the great fear of mankind. Eternal separation from God. A Jew would have understood that. They religiously kept themselves separate from the Gentiles, and though they were supposed to have made the house of God and house of prayer for all nations, they boarded it up even to their own people. Those individuals. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Jesus told them what the great tragedy was here. That they were shutting up the kingdom of God to everyone, and they themselves weren't even entering in. And shall hide a multitude of sin. What a great mistake it is for an individual to vainly imagine that he can somehow atone for his own sin. Go to Acts chapter 24 with me, if you will. Acts 24 and verse 24. Acts chapter 24. Acts 24 and verse number 24. The Apostle Paul was going to make sure that everybody heard the simple gospel message. He wasn't going to shut up the kingdom of heaven unto men. And here he is giving an answer to those in authority. And the scripture says in verse number 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' Felix said, 'Not now.'" That is a mistake with an eternal consequence. Does that mean that we shouldn't continue to give the gospel to people that have heard it once? Well, of course we should. Of course we should. But you know, some folks never have a convenient season. The nice thing about procrastination is you can always put it off. Not now. When I have a convenient season. Let's look into the story a little closer. In verse 24 says, "After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess." This is interesting. First of all, the name Felix means happy. I don't think he was very happy about what he heard from Paul. And his wife is a Jewess. She should have known something about what the Apostle Paul was bringing forth to Felix. And verse number 25 gives us an insight into what Paul preached to Felix. The scripture says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." I wonder what righteousness Paul was preaching. Isn't it interesting that Drusilla should have known? She went to synagogue school. She must have known what was written on the high priest. The Lord our righteousness. It's interesting that Felix trembles, and it's not even recorded that she had any reaction whatsoever. I wonder if religion isn't a great insulator to the truth of the gospel. I wonder. Here's a pagan Roman, Mr. Happy. He hears the message of righteousness, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And by the way, Paul had that great gift, the greatest of all preaching gifts, the ability to make the gospel so simple. That's a wonderful thing. You can be sure that Paul didn't waste a lot of Felix's time. I mean, being a busy little pagan, he had a lot of governance to attend to. Paul wasn't going to waste his time, but can't you just hear the preaching of the Apostle Paul? He started with righteousness. Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Felix came out of a background where it probably wouldn't have taken him a whole lot of time to understand that he was a sinner. Poor Mr. Happy probably wasn't. And he hears the message of Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus Christ had borne all of Mr. Happy's sins to the cross of Calvary, and if he would accept him, he really would live up to his name. It's not recorded that his wife has any reaction at all. Now, I'm sure there are people in this congregation that wonder, why does the pastor have such a negative attitude towards religion? I always thought it was a good thing. The way I like to explain it is, religion is man's attempt to reach out to God. Doesn't work very well. Have you noticed that a greater than Mark Spitz is here? Wasn't that the great thing that came out of the Olympics? Man, we got this guy that can swim with a purpose, like a porpoise. He's good. But you know, if he stepped into the surf in San Francisco. No, wait a minute. Los Angeles. We don't want to give him a disease in the first lap. And sets off to swim toward Hawaii. How far do you think he's going to get? This is the fastest guy on earth. How far is he going to get? He's going to get a whole lot further in his endeavor than any religious person is ever going to get reaching out toward God. You can't get there from here. And that's what's wrong with religion. There's a huge gulf between the righteousness of God and the sin of man. And it doesn't matter if it's a religious man or Mr. Happy here, whose religion was sticks and stocks and stones and partying. We're all as an unclean thing. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, it's nothing but a mass of putrefying sores. That's what man and his religion is in God's eyes. And I'm not talking about Mr. Happy and the Romans. I'm talking about God and his reaction towards the religion of the Jews. That was written by one of their own prophets about them. I wonder if religious people aren't one of the greatest destructive influences in all the earth. We talk about sending missionaries out to tread down the false religion of the Hindus, to tread down the false religion of the Buddhists and the Taoists and all the rest. And I wonder if the greatest hindrance to that isn't the Christian religion. How the stories came out of China after the times of Taylor, when Chinese Christians looked at Europe in wide-eyed amazement and wondered, how can it be that such a wonderful message that saved our souls would come out of a sinkhole like Europe that's been fighting with one another over matters of religion chiefly for 1,000 years? How can this be? And I think there were a lot of Chinese people that looked at that and said, we don't need the Christ that they have. Drusilla sits silently. Can you imagine that Felix must have looked at her to see what her reaction is? Here is a Jew. He's presenting his case before this Roman ruler, having been brought into question for supposedly causing insurrection. The Romans were really sensitive about that. Talking about things that Felix had no understanding of. Don't you suppose he cast a sidelong glance to see what she was thinking? She's supposed to know all about this. Is this guy right or wrong? Is he innocent or guilty? I wonder if it isn't the same thing with a large mass of people in this world which call themselves Christians, but are about as Christian as Drusilla was Jewish. That's what's wrong with religion. Well, poor Felix, he hears the gospel just about as simple as it's possible to make it. Righteousness. Temperance. Judgment to come. See, Paul's message had all the elements that a good gospel message needs. You gotta preach Christ, but first of all, you gotta get them lost. Temperance. The Romans weren't big on temperance. The Romans really weren't big on temperance. It probably took a very small fraction of the time that Paul had to deal with the temperance issue. But you can be sure that he thoroughly dealt with the righteousness issue and the judgment to come. You know, some preachers like to preach on hell like they're glad some people are going there. I don't think Paul was like that at all. But he did point out the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God is our righteousness and Christ is God. And he had a pretty good message there. Religious people just get in the way. They're nothing more than a hindrance. They're not going into the kingdom themselves, and they hinder everybody else that would seek to come in. Not now. I'll call for you when I have a convenient season. You can scour the book of Acts for another mention of Felix. You won't find it.
Paul names a lot of individuals in the book of Romans and in some of the other epistles that he wrote. You won't find this name. You'll find others. Many others. But you won't find this one. Felix made a mistake of eternal consequence. Turn to Acts chapter 26 and verse number 26. Acts 26 and verse number 26, Paul before yet another ruler. And didn't God promise him that this was going to happen? He'd be dragged before magistrates. Don't worry, Paul. When the time comes, I'll let you know what to say. You won't lack for the right thing. Well, here he is again. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Almost. Almost persuaded. Let's take a closer look at this. Verse number 27 names the ruler, King Agrippa. Now this is interesting. King Agrippa wasn't a Jew like Drusilla. He was an Edomite. Related to Herod the Great. Great in the world's eyes. And I guess the worms liked him. But certainly not a great one in God's eyes. This Edomite listens to the Apostle Paul making his defense before him. Now, I suppose most of us understand that there's not a lot of love lost today between the Edomites and the Jews. Well, there wasn't then either. But here comes the Apostle Paul now dragged up before the local magistrate. You know, the Romans are still in charge, but they have their lapdogs. Brought up before King Agrippa. And in verse number 26 he says, for the king knoweth of these things. Now you know Herod was not exactly overjoyed to hear the news that the king is coming. He was even less impressed when some wise men come from the east and ask where he is. He showed his sore displeasure in Bethlehem. An event so awful that it was prophesied before, again by the Hebrew prophets, that weeping and mourning in Ramah. Herod wasn't looking for a king. But I think that Herod and his descendants knew that there was something very special about this Jesus. And even though the Edomites and the Jews were not friends, the Edomites
had learned a great deal about the Jewish religion. And now we find the Apostle Paul dragged up before this Edomite and Paul says the king knoweth of these things. Well, of course he did. Didn't believe it, perhaps, but he knew it. The king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. It certainly wasn't. You know, Jerusalem wasn't exactly the big city. When you get somebody that rises from the dead and 500 people see him at once in that city, the word gets around. Here we have a ruler that understands that many of these people that saw Jesus Christ alive after he rose from the dead were martyred for their faith while he was yet alive. That's powerful. And Paul reminds him, this thing wasn't done in a corner. This whole scene was played out before your very eyes, Mr. Agrippa. Wow. He goes on to say, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. That's quite a statement. This is an Edomite, not a Jew. And Paul says, I know that you believe this. Now, I don't know what Paul knew about Agrippa. But I can tell you this, apparently Agrippa was a better Jew than the Jews were. I think that's true of a lot of religious people. Are you drawing the parallels from this? Things that happened 2,000 years ago that are just as up to date as today, going on all around us? I know that thou believest. Agrippa apparently has one up on the chief priests who said it's expedient that one should die for the nation and didn't even know why he said it. And this he spake out of himself. He didn't believe. But here we have an Edomite ruler that apparently does believe the prophets. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now there are those that said, yeah, he was probably nervous and said it tongue in cheek. I'm not at all sure of that. I'm not at all sure of that. He's talking to an Edomite here that apparently believes what the prophets have written. And a whole lot of what the prophets had written had to do with the scene that played itself out while he was alive. I wonder if there's something to this one that my ancestor put to death, or was complicit in his death at least. And it's reported that he rose from the dead. It's common knowledge. I wonder if it's true. Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let me come back to the point that I've tried to make in the previous example. Do you think that the Jews over whom this Edomite was ruling were viewed favorably by the Edomite? What do you suppose Agrippa thought about the Jews? Have you ever thought about that?
did Agrippa think about the Jews? What a bunch of troublemakers, holier than thou, insurrectionist. Almost worse than a den of scorpions. How is it that they had prophets and that they're supposed to be the people of God? And they've made the very notion of God to stink in my nostrils. How can that be so? And I wonder if the world today isn't the same. I think the Christian religion has made the idea of God to stink in the nostrils. Out of a lot of people, or in the eyes of a lot of people, that are wondering, are these things true? Almost. Why not altogether? Here Agrippa makes a mistake of eternal consequence. Now it's true that the scripture says that Jesus Christ himself is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The preaching of the gospel is an affront to every human being because it says to us, you are not God. You've gone along thinking that you're God, but you're not God. Oops. Then who am I? You are a sinner, lost and undone and estranged from your Maker. That's not a pleasant message already for the world to hear. Do you think that there needs to be another stone of stumbling and another rock of offense? I don't think so. But I think those Jews were. Agrippa is listening to a Jew preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in his mind he's wondering. Maybe like Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Almost. But not quite. Well, there's one more guy we have to consider yet. Turn to Acts 24 and 27. It's time for Mr. Happy to go home. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Oops. Acts 26 and verse 22. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than Moses, than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. Now we already read that. It turns out that there's somebody else in the room with Agrippa. Porcius Festus. His name's kind of instructive too. Porcius, swinish or a pig, and Festus, party animal, festival. Man, the Romans sure knew how to hang monikers on their kids, didn't they? And you thought a party animal was a recent phenomenon. No, not at all. Along comes Festus. Well, they drag Paul back out of the jailhouse and bring him up before this new Roman ruler. And we'll pick up the story again in verse number 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Remember, Agrippa's in the room hearing this. It isn't just Festus, Agrippa is there. Do you suppose that Festus is casting sidelong glances to Agrippa? What about this? What's up with this guy? The almost guy doesn't give him much help. This is what Moses said, verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Boy, Paul sure knew how to handle things, didn't he? The people. You, Agrippa. You're their cousins, at least. And to the Gentiles, yes, you too. Mr. Piggish Party Animal, this is for you too. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, do you suppose that Festus has heard rumblings about this? Of course he has. Don't you suppose that he had a little conversation with Felix before Felix went home? I think he did. Don't you suppose that Felix happened to mention, oh, there's this guy named Paul that's in the jailhouse. You probably ought to listen to him and see what you think. I imagine they had a conversation. And now the day comes when Festus says, okay, bring him up. Let's let him make his defense. But Agrippa, would you sit in here with me? Because I don't really understand these things. Well, here is Paul in verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. That's what Paul was in the eyes of the world. A madman. I wonder what he's going to start thinking of the Jews that he sent there to rule over. Verse 25, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And now he turns to Agrippa, almost like, Agrippa, will you help me convince the party animal here of the truth? How much help did he get from this guy that believed the prophets? Can you see why religion is a spiritual toxic waste dump? Not only did he not get any help, there's opposition here. The Lord's children are supposed to be his ambassadors, armed with the ministry of reconciliation. And who's in greater need of reconciliation, the Romans or the Jews? You know, most people would say, well, it's the Romans. I mean, the guy's a party animal. He acts like a pig. His name shows it. Man, he needs to get saved more than anything. And the Jews, you know, well, they're a little confused, but they're sort of all right. Who was furthest from Christ? Religion is a terrible thing. And I'm afraid that the Christian religion has inoculated so many against the gospel. All of the foolishness and the wickedness and the contrariness of those that call themselves Christians. I mentioned a moment ago of both Chinese converts and those that were almost persuaded, looking at the source of the gospel and saying, can any good thing come out of that mess? The Catholics fighting the Protestants fighting the Protestants, and all of them murdering the nonconformists. Can any good thing come out of a mess like that? I know most of us are saying, but we don't even do that. We're fundamentalists, aren't we? No, it's become funny mentalism. In our Sunday school class, we're starting to bring together the various pieces and threads of what came out of the age of Sardis that makes the age of Philadelphia the age and church of brotherly love. You know, there was a time in this country when all the denominations, except for the Catholics, got together and they worked together and they did citywide crusades and they went out and preached one simple message, the gospel. And it wasn't so much those that came out of the denominations that blew the thing up as it was the fundamentalists. One of our missionaries talked to me, it's been 2 weeks ago now, and he doesn't really quite know how to handle all of this. You know, he hasn't been around as long as I have and probably not as cynical yet. Yes, there's a sin in cynical. But our human natures can get that way, can't they? You get to the place where you see so much, you start to wonder yourself where the Lord's people are. And he talked to this preacher, one of his supporting churches, and the preacher told him, on a sad note, you know, there isn't a whole lot going on in the church today that has anything to do with God. And that would have been nice if it was a confession of repentance, but it wasn't. What he was saying is, I'm going to go along with this because I don't know how to do anything else. And that's just the way it is. And I can't do anything about it, and so therefore, I shouldn't waste my time caring. That didn't improve the spiritual outlook of our missionary one bit. He was kind of confused about that. We're talking about fundamental, independent, Baptist churches and preachers. We're not talking about the rest. We're talking about us. And if there are any people left in this country that still could be said to be ambassadors of Christ and have the ministry of reconciliation, it's those that believe the Bible. And the greatest enemy that we have in the Presbyterians, they went away a long time ago. It isn't the Catholics. It isn't the Episcopalians. Sad thing about it is, I wonder if some of the female Anglican priests aren't preaching more of the gospel than some Baptist preachers are from their pulpits today. And the world is seeing this. Our country is seeing this. And they're looking at this and saying, can any good thing come out of a mess like that? There are still churches left that believe this book and want to preach the very simple message that the Apostle Paul preached, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And there are still churches that want to teach the Scriptures, to take the Lord's children and keep feeding them spiritual food, sheep food, not goat food, and see them grow into spiritual maturity and carry on the work of an ambassador with the ministry of reconciliation. But religion's going to get in the way. That shouldn't happen here. If we didn't get anything else out of this message, that shouldn't happen here. There shouldn't be any procrastinators among us, because I'll tell you right now, you're not going to have a convenient season. There shouldn't be any almost among us, because almost doesn't cut it. There shouldn't be any not at all. Wonder how many people are sitting in Baptist churches that are there for some other reason than that they love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to feed upon His Word and worship Him as God. I wonder what they think when they look at the rest of the congregation and say, can any good thing come out of that? I wonder if what that preacher is saying has any credence whatsoever. It doesn't seem like anybody in the pew agrees with him in their lives. There's always an amen corner. Always an amen corner. The preacher could say the moon's made out of green cheese and somebody would say amen. But their lives don't show it. And the rest of the people in the congregation see that. And preachers themselves. What a sorry mess. I was talking to somebody recently that was having a little bit of trouble over something that I learned very early on. The last person you want to dial up in the phone book when you need to get something fixed, like your car or whatever, is those ones with the fish symbol beside it. That's shocking, isn't it? It ought not to be so. There is a Baptist religion. Are you part of that? Or are you a blood-bought, born-again child of God, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, with the ministry of reconciliation? If you're here this morning and you've been halt between two opinions and you've been saying, I'm going to put this off because I'm not sure it's real, or I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian, or I've been watching other people and I'm thinking, man, what they're doing can't be true, not at all. There's something that you need to understand, that no matter what people do or think or say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. And He's still powerful to save. Don't let anybody else sitting in a pew, anywhere else, any preacher, anything, deter you from coming to Christ, because that is the greatest mistake that you could ever make, and it will have an eternal consequence. And if you are a Christian, are you bogged down by all of the nonsense that's going on in churchianity today? Are you looking around and saying, I wonder who's right? Pat Robertson, Rick Warren, or Jerry Falwell? Well, old Jerry's got it right now. The other two I don't know about. But don't worry about that. It has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with your place in your Savior. Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and nobody else ought to come into that. Don't worry about what they're doing. Feed upon the Word of God. Congregate with those that you can brotherly love. And be an ambassador. Because that's no mistake. And it has an eternal weight of reward. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that your word is so simple, if we'll just look at it. And the gospel is so simple. And yet, Satan casts so much dust in the air. And Lord, religion is the worst kind of dust. It's the deadliest poison that he has in his arsenal. And Lord, maybe there are some folks here this morning that haven't decided for you. And Lord, not decided for you. But Lord, fled to you. Because of others around them. And maybe there are those here this morning that are wondering, what good is it to go out and try to tell other people the gospel? Nobody believes it. And the worst enemies around us are those that say that they're Christians. Even those that say that they're fundamentalists have made the gospel to stink, so I don't want to tell somebody about it. Lord, remind us this morning that we're not their ambassadors. And Lord, what they do can't reflect upon our relationship with you. Dear Lord, speak to us this morning and encourage us, because we live in a nation that still needs this message and needs it more than it's ever needed it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.